Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, you can summarize your life by turns. We kind of use that phrase. We say, well, she turned 30, or he turned his life around, or my life took a good turn when. We can summarize our life by turns. And Jonah's story is a story of turns, but the underlying question all through these turns is, will Jonah ever turn and be swallowed by the will and the mission of God? I'm looking forward to continuing in Jonah with you this morning. In chapter 3 of Jonah, the story takes a turn. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And let's just stop for a moment and give thanks to God for second times. Amen? Amen. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Why did God have to come to Jonah a second time? Because the first time Jonah did not do what the Lord wanted, did he? First time Jonah ran away. The first time Jonah said no to God. And if in your relationships, sometimes in order to get along, you just agree to disagree. If you're sitting by someone you love, most likely somewhere in that relationship, at some point in time, you have agreed to disagree. That's one of the ways we just make relationships work. But your relationship with God is not like that, folks. With God, you don't get to just agree to disagree. Because with God, He's always right. He's always right. He's never wrong. And so when there is a disagreement between us and God, do you know who's wrong? Raise your hand. And do you know who's right? Point to Him. God's always right. But the great and wonderful thing about God, and we sang about it so much this morning, we sang about His grace, and we're going to talk about His grace today. The great and wonderful thing about God is even when we are in disagreement, even when we are in rebellion, He will come to us a second time. He will come to us. He will come and take us back to the place where we said no until we turn and say yes. And that's exactly what God did with Jonah. And so we're right back where we started. We're in chapter 3, but literally, verse 2 of chapter 3 is the exact same words of verse 2, chapter 1. We're right back where we started. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. And God is not going to turn loose of Jonah until Jonah agrees to do what God has called Jonah to do. And so God calls Jonah a second time, and this time Jonah obeys. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Jonah was a street preacher. You've seen these folks. He goes into the city, and this is his sermon. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. It didn't take Jonah very long to write that sermon. And it didn't take Jonah very long to preach that sermon. In Hebrew, the whole sermon is just 5 words, 40 days, you'll be destroyed. We could sum it up in English in 2 words, turn or burn. I guess that was 3 words, wasn't it? Turn or burn. Okay, but here is the greatest miracle in the book, folks. The greatest miracle in the book is not that a great fish swallowed Jonah and Jonah lived to tell the story. That is not the great miracle in the book. The great miracle in the book is that Jonah went into the city and preached turn or burn, and they turned. That is the miracle of this book. And don't miss it. The big miracle is that Nineveh turned. They repented. Verse 5 says, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is one of the greatest revivals in history. And it happened through a preacher who did not want to be there. Jonah's heart was not in it. His delivery was pathetic. And it gives hope to preachers everywhere. But I want you to notice, it doesn't say that Nineveh believed Jonah. It says Nineveh believed God. And they interpreted 40 days as an invitation to turn. And from the king to the man on the street, this city, this evil, wicked city, we know from history how evil and wicked they were. This city turned to God. And it says that God saw that they turned. God saw that they turned from their evil ways. Because, folks, here's one thing I want you to get this morning. Turning is observable. Turning is observable. It is not just a vague sense of I'm sorry. It's not a vague sense of I wish I hadn't got caught. It's not a vague sense of, you know, I do feel bad about that. Turning is something that you can see. Often, over and over and over in Scripture, great preachers preach a very simple message. And the message is repent. It's what John the Baptizer preached as he went through the country. He preached repent. It's what Jesus, the greatest preacher of all, preached over and over. Jesus began his message with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul preached this message, and Paul gives us a glimpse in Acts chapter 26 of what he means by repentance. Paul says, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. See, you can see someone's repentance by what they do and don't do after the turning. Repentance, turning is observable. I have people who sit in my office. None of them are you, but I have people who sit in my office and they discuss things with me and we work through Scripture. And they say, you know what? That's right. I believe that. I'm wrong about that. And they say, what should I do? And then they get up and they go out and life keeps on going and there's no change. There's no observable turning, no observable repenting. And repentance is only repentance if it can be seen and if it can be observed. And so I want you to listen really close to me this morning. If your walk with God is not changing the way that you live, then you are not walking with God. You're just taking a walk, and periodically, you're thinking about God. And there's a big difference. Because walking with God changes a person. Repenting and turning changes a person and their behavior. John, the apostle, speaks about this in very strong language. In 1 John chapter 2, and we can be sure that we know him if we sing songs on Sunday. We can be sure that we know him if we take communion every week. We can be sure that we know him, and you can just start filling in all the blanks. But it says we can be sure we know him if we, say it with me, obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but he doesn't obey God's commandments. And here's the hard part. But it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And John says that person is a liar. They say they know God, but they don't. Why? Because you can watch and see. They're not keeping God's commandments. They're a liar and they're not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. See, your obedience shows how much you love God. This is how we know we are living in him. So church, words only go so far, and words are incredibly important, but words only go so far. God is looking for deeds. He's looking for turning. He's looking for repentance. He's looking for hearts that change. And the way he knows that, even though he can see inside the heart, the way he knows that is because he sees the behavior is changed. He sees obedience. He sees genuine repentance. And people from the outside can also see what is going on in the inside. And the Bible says that God saw Nineveh. And he saw what they did, and he saw that they had turned. And in Hebrew, the word for turn and return is the exact same word. Because when we repent, we are not only turning from something, but we are returning to something. We're returning to God, and we're returning to the life that he created for us to live. And that is the central idea of the gospel. The central idea of the good news that Jesus himself preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what that tells us is that for Jesus, the gospel is not just about salvation. It is also about sovereignty. The good news isn't just that we get saved. The good news is that we have a new king and we live in a new kingdom and we do not belong to the world and to the prince of the air of this world. We belong to God, who is Lord of lords and King of kings and is the highest and above all others. And we bow before him. It's not just salvation. It's sovereignty. And you see that in this story, because what did the king of Nineveh do? The king of Nineveh, when he repented, got down off of his throne and he got down on his knees. And every single one of us, as we come to the Lord and as we turn and as we repent, and all of us have things we need to repent of and repent from, every one of us have to get down off our throne and get down on our knees if we're truly turning toward God. John Wooden, if you love college basketball, John Wooden is one of the greatest college basketball coaches of all time. And one of the greatest players that he ever had was a man named Bill Walton. This took place at UCLA in California during the height of the hippie movement. And Walton was a poster child for the hippie movement. But Coach Wooden was not. And he had a rule that if you were on his team, you could not have any facial hair. He wanted you clean and shaved and looking good. And after a 10-day break, the players came back. And Bill Walton came back sporting a beard. And Coach Wooden called him over and said, "Bill, have you forgotten something?" And he said, "Coach, if you mean my beard, I think I have a right to grow it." And the coach said, "Bill, do you really feel that way?" He said, "I do, coach. I feel like I have a right to grow it." And coach said, "You know what? I really, really appreciate people who have strong convictions and who will take a stand. And the team's going to miss you." See, what the coach was saying was, if you're going to be on my team, you're going to come under my authority. And that means you have to get down off your throne. The king of Nineveh got the message. All of Nineveh got the message. They repented. They stopped their evil ways. They acknowledged Yahweh, the God of Israel. But they didn't know what would happen next. See, verse 9 says that the king said, "We have turned. Maybe God will turn. Maybe God will turn and not punish us." The King James Version says, "Maybe God will repent." And that raises an interesting question. Does God turn? Does God repent? Does God change? Does God change his mind? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. In Jeremiah chapter 18, well, God is consistent in that he consistently revealed the promise that when people repent, he will repent. In Jeremiah chapter 18, "If I threaten to uproot and shatter an evil nation and that nation turns from its evil," God says, "I will change my mind." See, God doesn't change. He will always turn against unrepentant sin, but he will always turn toward repentant sinners. And that's exactly why Jonah ran the first time. That's exactly what Jonah didn't want to happen, but he knew it would happen because Jonah knew what God was like. He knew that if he preached a message of repentance and Nineveh turned, then God would also turn. And that's exactly what he didn't want to happen, and why he didn't want to go, and why he preached the sorry little sermon that he preached in the first place. Because he knew what God was like. So I ask you, what is God like? God is so full of grace that he consistently treats people in a way that may seem inconsistent. He's so full of grace that he will consistently treat people in a way that seems inconsistent. And honestly, God doesn't seem to mind that we may perceive him that way. He's okay with who he is. He is willing to take the risk of perceived inconsistency, which is really his mercy. He is gracious to sinners, and that will never change. But they might. See, it's God's desire that every single person in the whole world turn and experience his compassionate grace. And that is why God gives us all 40 days. Because honestly, to be fair, what God should do is strike us all dead at this very moment. To be fair and to be honest, it's what every one of us deserve. But he gives us 40 days. He gives us his word, and then he gives us time to repent. And Peter explains that. Why is it taking so long, God? And Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to do what he has promised, as some think. Instead, he is patient with you because he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants all to turn away from their sins." And this morning, some of us need to repent. I'm very serious about this. This morning, some of us need to repent. God wants you to turn. He wants to look and see that you've turned, that you've repented. And He's being patient in giving you time to turn. And honestly, you may think, you may say that you're walking with Him. But there's some things in your life that make you out to be a liar. There's some things you do in the darkness. Things you participate in, things you practice. And they're not of God. And you know it. So this morning it's time to turn. It's time to repent. I have preached strongly the message of Romans chapter 8. That there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And like Paul, when we preach that message as strongly as it should be preached, it can leave the idea that sin doesn't matter. And it's why in Romans, where Paul preaches that message so strongly over and over, he consistently has to come back and he asks, he poses questions. Questions like, well, should we keep on sinning then so that grace will abound more and more? And Paul always says, no, no, that is not the response to this good news. And if you have sin in your life this morning, you need to deal with it. And you need to repent and you need to turn. And God is faithful and just. And He will forgive you and wash away your sins. Our elders and their wives are going to go to the back of the room. Y'all can go ahead and do that now. And I hope some of you, in just a minute when we sing, will respond to the Holy Spirit. One of His roles is to convict us of our sin. And I pray that He's speaking to you this morning. I pray that you're listening. And I'm just telling you from my own experience, don't just sit in the seat in between you and God. Say, I'm sorry. There is something powerful, and it's in Scripture, that we confess our sins to one another. There's something powerful about going to a righteous man and woman and having them pray. So don't just take half a step and listen to the Spirit, but just stay where you are. Take the full step and get up this morning. And go and let some men and women who are also sinners, who also repent, who are also forgiven, let them pray over you. Because honestly, we don't know how long God's going to give you. 40 days. I don't know. I do know that Hebrews says today is the day of salvation. Let it be today. Repent. And turn today. And then keep coming back. Because after we finish with Jonah, I promised you this back when we did the Holy Spirit series. I'm going to preach a series in August and in September that is going to be really practical help in dealing with sin and overcoming sin and no longer being a slave to sin, but experiencing freedom in Christ. But start today with a turn. And start today with repentance. Because the Lord's not done with us this morning. There's a question in Jonah. And honestly, more of us are like Jonah than we care to admit. And the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah, Jonah himself forces us to deal with this question. And that is, do you believe that it is possible for a person to turn? Do you really believe that it's possible for a person to turn? Do you really believe people can change? Or have you been one of those who say, ah, people can't change. People don't change. Do you really believe that God's word is powerful enough that a bad preacher could preach five words and a whole city would turn? Do you really believe the Holy Spirit and the word are that convicting and that powerful that it is a double-edged sword that is able to cut down to the very soul of your being? See, I ask that because it was God's word that produced the repentance in Nineveh. Nineveh turned because of the word of God, not because of the word of a preacher. See, Jonah's heart wasn't even in it, but that didn't stop the power of the word of bringing people to repentance. And so do you really believe in the power of God's word that people can be changed? Liz Curtis Higgs is a follower of Jesus now, but she was not before. I don't know if you know who Liz Curtis Higgs is, but she's a speaker. She's a writer. She's written about 37 books. She's a Bible teacher. And she encourages women in their faith, but very few people who knew her in her teens or 20s would have ever believed that that's who she would be at this point in time. She was raised by parents who, she says, tried to keep her on the straight and narrow, but she said, I really wanted the wide road that leads to destruction. And she said it started with sneaking a cigarette, and it moved to marijuana, and then it moved to a whole lot of other things. And she says, I went on a decade-long trip. She became a radio host and personality. She was on the radio by day, and she was in the bars and in beds by night. And she became a very popular radio personality, and she had a reputation for doing and saying anything. Her values fell so low, and she was so out of control that, of all people, Howard Stern came to her one day and said, Lizzie, you got to clean it up a little bit. But in her words, it wasn't my own air persona that needed to be changed. It was my off-air persona. My life needed changing. She ended up in Louisville, Kentucky, on a radio station there. She said she was still doing all kinds of drugs, all kinds of alcohol, living a very promiscuous life, and she really just reached the bottom, although looking at it, no one would guess that. She looked like she was having a good time. But there was a husband and wife morning show team who came to that radio station. They were very successful on the air. They were very successful off the air. They were followers of Jesus, very outspoken followers of Jesus. And they befriended Liz Curtis Higgs. And they loved Liz Curtis Higgs. And they spent time with her, and eventually they asked her if she would come to church with them. And they went to the Southeast Christian Church in Louisville. There's some of us here who've been to that church. I've been to a retreat that the preacher of that church conducted. And the day that Liz Curtis Higgs, this single ardent feminist, agreed to go to church with her friends, Bob Russell preached from Ephesians chapter 5 that the husband should love the wife and the wife should submit to the husband. That's not the sermon that you want to preach when Liz Curtis Higgs comes to church for the first time. That message isn't going to get through to her. But it did. And she leaned over to her friend And she said, because Bob Russell said, as Ephesians 5 teaches, that the husband should love the wife as Christ loved the church and should lay down his life for her. And she leaned over to her friend and she said, if I ever met a man who would lay down his life for me, I'd marry him in a heartbeat. And the Holy Spirit spoke through her friend and said, there is a man and his name is Jesus. And that began the turn. And over the next 7 weeks, she listened and she studied. And on that seventh Sunday, she responded. She repented of her life. And she confessed Jesus as King. She was baptized. She received the Holy Spirit. God washed her sins away. And here's my question to you. If Liz Curtis Hicks had been your friend, would she be a follower of Jesus today? Because do you really believe that people can change? And do you really believe that the Word of God is that powerful? See, Nineveh's sin was not the greatest obstacle to Nineveh turning to God. Okay? Nineveh's sin was not the greatest obstacle to Nineveh turning to God. Getting Jonah to take the word to Nineveh was the greatest obstacle. Brothers and sisters, we need to get the word to the people in the world around us. Because God's word works miracles. See, salvation, as I said earlier, is the biggest miracle in this book. It's the biggest miracle of all. That a person can change and be saved. But not without hearing the word. And so, it is time for us to repent. It's time for us to repent of being like Jonah. Of being reluctant, being scared, being rebellious, being disobedient, being hard-hearted, being skeptical, unbelieving. And I'm going to repent right now. Because I told you several years ago, things had changed and people just weren't coming to church. And we talked about some other positive things that we needed to do, but I pretty much left the impression that probably we don't need to be inviting people to church. We need to be doing some other things, but I repent from that. We need to be doing all those other things. We're going to talk about that, but we need to be inviting people to church. We need to be inviting people together with us. We need to be inviting people to hear the word of God preached. We need to be inviting people to experience the love and the grace and the acceptance that they can find among you. And I know they can. I spoke to a young lady just a few weeks ago who comes here. And she said to me, this church is just so accepting and so loving. I love being here. So I repent. We need to be inviting people to church. We don't need to stop there. But that's definitely where we can start. We need to be praying for all kinds of people all the time. We need to be fasting and we need to be praying for people we love and people we know who are not right with God. Especially the people who seem the furthest away from God. And we need to be having spiritual conversations with people every day in all kinds of places. We need to be bringing up the name of Jesus and what he has done in our lives. We need to be having spiritual conversations. We need to be forming D groups, disciple groups, making disciples of folks around us in this church and of folks who we know in our work and in our play and in our lives. We need to be having Bible studies. We need to be blessing people. Do you remember that sermon from about a year ago? We need to be blessing people. We need to begin with prayer. We need to listen with compassion. We need to eat together. We need to share with love, and we need to serve with love, and we need to share our story. Folks, we need to be doing all of those things and any other thing we can do to not be like Jonah, but to be like Jesus. We need to show the deeds of repentance. We need to put our money where our mouth is and start being a part of God's will and mission. I asked the question at the beginning. I said, Jonah, the big question is, will Jonah be swallowed by the will and the mission of God? And the question this morning is for you. Will you be swallowed by the will and the mission of God? Will you be swallowed by the will and mission of God? We know God's heart. Jonah knew God's heart. God's heart is that everyone would be saved. God's heart is that everyone would come to Him and be reconciled to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the mission of Jesus, and it is the mission of His church. And I hear Him saying to us for the second time and the third time and the 77th time, get up and go. Get up and go. Get up and invite. It's time to quit running. It's time to quit making excuses. It's time to get up and go. And so, are you willing this morning, is my question to you. Are you willing this morning? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to invite? Are you willing to be a part of God's will and God's mission in the world? Take out your bulletin, if you will, this morning, and there's a card in it. And it says very simply, yes, I'm ready to be swallowed up by the will and the mission of God. And if you are ready to respond and to repent that you haven't been doing the will and the mission of God in this sense, then I ask you to sign your name on the card this morning and put it in one of the baskets that are on these tables. And if you do that, Shane and I will do everything we can to equip you and to help you and to prepare you so that you can have confidence in your invitation, so that you can have confidence in your spiritual conversations, so that you can conduct a Bible study, so that you can invite someone to be in a D group. We will help you in every way. God will help you. His Holy Spirit will give you the power and the strength to do it. The question is this morning, will you be swallowed up by the will and the mission of God? I ask you to sign the card and put it in the basket. If you don't have a bulletin, there's more cards over here to help people turn back to God. Would you stand and let's go out with this song.
You've got to take the Lord with you everywhere you go. Yeah, you got to take the Lord with you everywhere that you go. Yeah, you got to take the Lord. take the Lord with you.
God bless you all.
Thank you again for joining us for our live stream worship. We invite you to tune in next time. If there's any way that we can pray for you, or if there are any next steps that you are wanting to take in your faith, feel free to comment or to message us. We would love to pray for you, and we'd love to help you as you continue to grow towards Jesus. Have a great day.
We want to.